Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the opportunity to look at your word. We pray that as we look at it, that you'll keep us awake in this warm building and also help us to see what you want us to do to serve you right to the end because of the day that is coming, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to make a response, so I want to make you aware of that right from the beginning. But first, what I want to do is to persuade you that in this last section here in the book of Malachi, we have a revelation of the love of God. As you heard Caroline speak and read this passage, perhaps you might have wondered, do we not really have a revelation of the ferocity of God? Because you only need to look, for example, at chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty, not a root or a branch will be left to them." Now doesn't that speak of God's ferocity? Or in chapter 4, verse 3, "Then you will trample down the wicked, they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty." And we might read it and we ask, is this a loving way for God to act? Or for God's people to act? Or look at that very last verse of chapter 4, verse 6. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." How can this word curse be a loving word to us? If you were to contrast the very last words that we have here of the Old Testament with the last words of the New Testament, the last word of the book of Revelation says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus will be with God's people." And have you not heard people say that the New Testament has a more enlightened view of God than the Old Testament? See, people can very easily, you and I can easily read the end of Malachi and say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of fierce anger, but the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And haven't you heard it also said that we thank God that we live in the 21st century where Bible preachers don't preach fire and brimstone sermons anymore, but that today's sermons are happy, bright, positive and gentle? And isn't it great that Christians have grown up since the crude and dark days of Malachi? Have you heard this? I certainly have. But just come with me in your mind's eye to a kitchen where a mother is with her little boy in the kitchen. She's cooking. And on the stove there are pots bubbling away and her little boy is playing with his toys. And he stops playing and he leaves his toys and toddles over towards mum and she says, "Ethan," sternly, "don't you dare touch that stove." And the little boy bursts into tears and crumples to the ground. And his mum has to stop what she's doing. She goes over to cuddle him and she says, "Don't cry, Ethan. Mummy isn't cross with you. She only wants you not to get burnt. And the stove is burning hot." See, her stern word isn't a word of anger. It is a word of love. And in the same way, in God's word to us here, written in very vivid colours, and we've got to say chapter 4 is very vivid, is a word that is intended to save as many as possible and to call on people to repent. And Malachi's ministry, like the ministry of all the prophets, is a ministry of mercy. I hope you're persuaded by that. Now, what is Malachi urging his people to do? The main point is this: however things look now, it's not pointless to serve God in the light of the coming day when God will distinguish between those who serve him and those who don't. In other words, what we have in this passage is an incentive to serve God. And what God does is he warns his people because he wants people to serve. He wants as many as possible to serve him. And he wants you and me to be his servants and to be busy serving him. So friends, I hope that when we talk of this day of judgment, which we'll discover in a few moments is a day of righteousness, that it doesn't embarrass you. Some people think that judgment is unnecessary and it's a sort of doctrine that you park off to one side and you leave and you bring it out occasionally, but you really don't, it has no real relevance for your life. But a morally perfect and flawless judge will punish wrongdoing. He must punish it. just like a good head teacher, will not turn a blind eye to those who break the school rules. Have you ever been asked this? Do you believe all that gloomy stuff about judgment? And you can answer in one of two ways, can't you? You can say, yes, of course I do. And our answer is a little bit apologetic, or we can say a little bit more kindly and a little bit more robustly, yes, of course I do. Because the Bible forcefully teaches us that judgment is coming. And if it does that, I believe it. So friends, with that kind of introduction, let's turn to the text, and I've got two headings for you. The first is this: terrible destruction will come on those who will not serve Christ. Terrible destruction will come on those who will not serve Christ. Now throughout this passage, really in verses from verse 13 all the way to chapter 4 verse 3, two groups of people and their destinies are being contrasted. Now have a look please at verse 14, at what one group of people are saying. They are saying, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Now, the question is, are their words simply a loss of perspective, a complaint, a whinge? Well, I don't think so, because in verse 13, God says, you have said harsh things against me. Now, why are their words harsh? I guess to some degree the Jews of Malachi's day, we've seen that they haven't done it very well, have carried out God's requirements. They feed the Levites, not very well, but they do it. They've kept the temple in reasonable repair, even though it's very costly. They've provided for some animals to sacrifice. Yes, God says not quite the right way that he's attended, but they provided them. And they've come to worship. Verse 14 says that they've been going around like mourners. That is, they've been serious about God. They've put on sackcloth and ashes, I guess. They've humbled themselves in the hope that God would respond to them, but it's brought them no benefit. And God has turned a blind eye to them, and they're no more prosperous than a church mouse. You know the situation that's going on. They've returned from the exile. They've been back in Judah for about 100 years, and nothing's really gone well. They've rebuilt the temple. It's nothing like the old one. They're still under Persian domination, and they're fed up. And the complaint is that others who do not fear God are prospering. Just have a look at verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed, certainly the evildoers prosper, and those who challenge God escape. Can you see the kind of person there? The person who's held back from relationships that God wouldn't approve of is still single. The person who's been faithful to God experiences more illnesses and tragedy in their life than those who have not. But the person who's ignored God and pursued material well-being has their Rolex watch, they've got off scot-free. And it seems that God just doesn't care. And the people's complaint in this is twofold, namely that God does not reward the righteous, and God does not punish the wicked. And so what they're saying, it's futile to serve God, it's just not worth it. So how are we to understand their complaint? Because in verse 13, God says that their words are harsh. In other words, these are not words simply of misunderstanding. These are actually words of rebellion against God. So what is the truth? We'll just have a look at chapter 4, verse 1, where Malachi says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. In other words, their destruction will be total. See, God is pointing to his righteousness. He's saying, there's a day, God is righteous, and there's a day when God's righteousness will be revealed. And on that day, he will punish the wicked. And he will act righteously. And we've made a huge mistake. In fact, we've misunderstood God. We've actually turned our back on God if we mistake his patience now with sinful people for indifference. And we ought to ask ourselves, might there be a spirit of verses 14 and 15 in our own lives and in this church? I've served got the Lord long and hard, and there's so little to show for it. Ever been into a house group where someone said this? Well, there's no real point in praying because God never answers my prayers. And we're saying harsh things about God. We are criticizing him. Now, I hope that you realize that God doesn't mind if we complain to God. If you read the Bible again and again, it's okay to say things to God like this: God, I hate you. He can cope with it. He's got big enough shoulders. It's okay to say to God, you've tricked me. Or to say to him, I don't really know where to find you, God. Or, God, I'm not really sure that I want to find you. You can find that all in the Psalms. But what he treats as rebellion is when we run him down before others. See, they're not actually talking to God. They're actually talking to amongst themselves. And it's a really important principle to grasp in a church family. It's so much better, if you don't like my preaching, to come up to me and say, I didn't like it. If you have a complaint about another person, talk to them directly. Don't complain about them to someone else. Or if you're married, it's better to talk to your spouse than to talk to your best friend about your spouse. And what is happening here is that these people have been talking about God and not talking to him. And what they've been doing is they've just been discouraging others from serving him. And we've got to notice, as you look at these people in verses 14 and 15, is that their life is deeply dissatisfying. Their religious life is emptying of any interest and joy because they simply talk about God instead of talking to God. But worse than that, their end is terrible. Because what God has said, God is righteous, and he promises destruction will come to those who are wicked. And for the Lord, people are wicked when they are not serving him. So the first point is terrible destruction will come on those who will not serve Christ. And the second is this: a wonderful future awaits the godly. A wonderful future awaits the godly. In verses 16 to 18, we have words here, not of an antagonism, but words that honour the Lord in spite of hardships. Just have a look, please, down at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. Now in verse 16 we see the response that God has been looking throughout the book of Malachi. There's some people here who fear and honour the Lord. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30, the Lord says that he honours those who honour him. And how does he do it here? Well, he writes their names in a scroll or a book of remembrance. Why does he do that? Does the Lord is he forgetful and have a poor memory? No, surely because we need the encouragement. Because people pass out of our mind so quickly. See, who here knows anything much about your grandparents, our grandparents, you know? Great-grandparents, rather. Who knows anything very much about our own family, great-grandparents? There should be about 8 of them, shouldn't there? Most of us don't know anything about them. But God remembers those who honour him. Look down at verse 17, what he says there. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasure possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you again will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Now in verse 17, the day here referred to is the day of judgment, the day when everything will be made right. What does the Lord declare? Well, he says that those who serve him will be his treasured possession. They'll be gathered out of the mud and debris of history like some Saxon treasure trove. That's all been done recently around here, isn't it? And look at verse 18. As he says, you will again see that distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Now, why does he say in verse 18, you'll see again? Well, because I think that in the Old Testament there are a number of times when God does distinguish between people. He does so in the flood, at Noah's flood, doesn't he? He does so at Sodom and Gomorrah. He does so at Exodus. He does so in Joshua chapter 7 when Achan's sin is revealed. He even does it in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead for failing to serve the Lord and being hypocritical. And what Malachi is saying is there is a coming day when those who serve the Lord will be publicly honoured and recognised as God's servants and given all the recognition that they need. See, today many Christians just die unrecognized. They just passed year in, and they pass it, as it were, unrecognized. But Malachi is saying there is a day coming when those who serve the Lord will be seen for who they are, God's servants. So what's going to be happening on that day? Just have a look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Because he says there, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and all, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves, released from the stall. Now, can you see that in verses 1 and 2 you have a contrast? Verse 1 speaks of this coming day. What is the day? It's a day of judgment. It's going to be the day of a day in the future, a day of righteousness. And it's spoken about in two ways. In verse 1 it's spoken in terms of a fire. It's a truly terrible metaphor. Many of us may have seen a fire burning out of control. Or maybe in times past you've felt the heat of a bonfire or a big fire. And here in verse 1, as you think about the pictures of what he's talking about, here is a picture of a field being set on fire, and he's saying this is going to happen to people who don't serve the Lord. And it's a terrible metaphor. It's there, I think, to prick desensitized consciences and hearts. People who are resistant to the Lord, who don't want to serve him. And it's a wake-up call, isn't it, verse 1? Not to face God as the destroyer. But in verse 2, you have a contrast. In the fire that in one burns and destroys, in verse 2 is like the health-giving sun. The day of righteousness that is so health-giving for the believer. It is to be enjoyed, just like that sunshine that we enjoyed a week ago. Don't you remember last Sunday? It's lovely, wasn't it? It was a lovely day. And on that day, when it comes, it'll be, the righteousness that comes, it'll be like a calf being released from a stall. I've never seen a calf released from a stall, but I can imagine what he's trying to describe. There is a young animal being penned up and been let out, and can you imagine kicking its heels up for joy? Out. And the exhilaration that it has as it comes out of the stall into the field and grass. Do you see, get the picture of what Malachi is saying? If we're serving the Lord, that's what it's going to be like on the day of judgment, on the day of righteousness, for you and for me because we've been serving him. It'll be absolutely brilliant. Do you remember the first day of the holidays as a kid, down at the seaside or wherever you've gone? It's a brilliant moment. Fantastic. It's going to be like that. Everything else left behind. Or just look down at verse 3, as he says there. Then you will trample down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Back in the book of Joshua, there are five kings who are captured. And for a while they're kept trapped in a cave. And then they're let out and Joshua's generals are told to put their feet on their necks. And it's a sign that they've triumphed over their opposite numbers. Now what's happening here in chapter 4 verse 3 is that those who've refused to serve the Lord and have set themselves against him will ultimately be overthrown. And it's not a picture of triumph, it's simply just a picture of the overthrow of your enemies. So do you see how chapter 4 begins to answer the complaint there in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15? The people there complain that God is not righteous, the wicked prosper, and God does not reward the righteous. And so therefore the people are grumbling, they're refusing to serve him joyfully as a result. But here in Malachi 4, the prophet points to a future day, a day that's going to be marked by righteousness, when wickedness will be overthrown. Those who do not serve God will be seen to be punished. And those who serve God will be rewarded. And there'll be so much joy like that calf let out of the pen, because their enemies and their problems are finally over. Let me just say a word to anybody here who's feeling weary as a Christian and not really going for it. Perhaps you just face lots of battles. Maybe just people being nasty and critical. Don't lose heart. There's a great day coming. Keep on serving him. It's worth it. It's really going to be worth it. And all the troubles that you face in this life will be like nothing on that day. There may be other people here who've not yet come to repent, and they couldn't even say that you're serving the Lord. You're in church, it's brilliant, but you've never actually repented initially. Well, if in a loving way, can I say that it's really worthwhile putting your trust in Jesus and making yourself a servant of Jesus and serving him from now on? Well, if we believe that there is a day of righteousness coming, how will we respond? You see, Malachi says there's going to be a terrible destruction comes on those who do not serve Christ. There's a wonderful future for those who do. How will we respond? Well, verses 4 to 6 show us. And the first thing is we will remember the law. Just have a look at verse 4. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel." Now, to remember here is not the same as to recollect. Malachi is not telling the people you are to remember certain facts from the Bible. No, what he's saying is that in the light of this coming day of judgment, the coming day of righteousness, you must put into practice what has been revealed. You must do what the Bible says. What does the Bible reveal? Well, I think the common mistake is to think that all that God reveals is how to live. You know, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and so on. They're important things. Those are good things. But in fact, what the Bible points us to is the fact that God, the Almighty God, wants friendship with us. He wants friendship with you. He wants a relationship of love with you as a father to a son, a beloved son. And he wants us to live our lives under his control. And that means that where necessary, we need to change our lives in accordance with his will. And what he says is, remember the law. And he says, put it into practice. You see, we shouldn't think here that, as we look at verse 4, that God is looking for us to offer bloody animal sacrifices, because Jesus has fulfilled all the requirements of the law for us. Now, the command warns us to put into practice the Bible's teaching. Because the Bible shows us our sin, and then it shows us how to receive salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and it trains us how to please God. And if we believe the promise about the coming day, what we'll do is we'll put into practice that elementary step, and we'll come and put our trust in Jesus, and then we'll start learning to live and walk the way that he wants us to do. Are you doing that? And then in verse 5, there's a second response. If we believe the promises about the second day, what we'll do is we'll stand on the promises about the future. We'll stand on the promises, really, ultimately, about the future. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, in 1 and 2 Kings, what you have is you have this guy Elijah, he's a prophet, who comes to call the people of Israel back to their relationship, their covenant with God. And a new Elijah is referred to in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And he fulfills the same role. What he would do is he would call on people to prepare for this great day of judgment, the day when God is going to reveal his righteousness for good. And what he does is he calls on people to repent. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist was this Elijah. And his task was to call people to get ready for the judgment and to call people to repentance. And he called people to believe God's promises made in the Bible. And to repent is to make a personal response to the promises that God makes in the Bible and then put ourselves under God's authority and to live for that future day. Now we live, don't we, in the day of the Lord. If you've understood the Bible's chronology, we're, as it were, because Elijah has come and Jesus has died and has risen, we're, as it were, the day of the Lord has dawned. We're only on the dawn of that day. And we feel the warmth because of the gospel message. But the fierce heat is still to come. And those who fear the Lord will bask in its warmth. But those who do not will actually ultimately be burnt to ashes in the judgment. And Malachi's prophecy is there to tell us to turn back to God. May I ask you, if you haven't turned back to God, what's standing in your way? We're going to finish, as I said at the beginning, and all I'm going to do is call on you to respond. And I'm going to read a verse and then pray a prayer. And maybe you'd just like to echo it in your head. I'm going to read Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honoured his name. Almighty God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, please forgive us when we've just talked about you, but have not bothered to talk to you. Please make us a people who place our hope in your day of righteousness and justice that you have promised will come. And please help us to pray for that day, pray and to work for that day when the Lord Jesus will return, and to serve you now, individually, in our homes, in our place of work, in our schools, with our neighbours, and now to live being found in Jesus, forgiven by him, and then to live the life, new life for him. Please help us to do all these things. Amen.